بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. We continue the discussion on the beneficial sayings on the book of Tawheed, and we are now moving into the points of benefit. The first one regarding what the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained about the person who builds up a mosque to worship Allah by the grave or at the grave of a righteous man, and that this is not accepted even if his intention is correct. This is taken from the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam cursed those who take the graves of their prophets as places of worship. And we discussed that thoroughly, what it meant. But the point here is, even if his intention, the intention of the doer, is correct, because the ruling is depending upon the mere action itself. So this action does not need intention. We know that intention affects the righteous deeds and its correctness, and also affects the actions which a person may not be able to do, so he will be rewarded for them and the like. Different is the situation when it depends upon mere action, where there is no need for intention. Meaning, if he, even if he worships Allah, and even if he needs to get closer or draw nearer to Allah by building this mosque, but the matter is in the consequence, the bad consequence, which depends upon that. This point leads us to another point, and that is warning against resembling the mushriks, even if the person does not intend to resemble them. This matter may not be clear to some people, where they think that resemblance is forbidden if there is intention to resemble them. While we know that the legislator made the ruling depending upon resemblance, meaning doing what resembles their actions, whether there was an intention or not. And that's why the scholars had mentioned regarding this issue of resemblance, they said, وَإِن لَمْ يَنْوِ ذَلِكَ, even if he does not intend to resemble them, فَإِنَّ التَّشَبُّهُ يَحْصُلْ بِمُطْلَقِ الصُّورَةِ, for the resemblance occurs by the actual deed, or the doing, or the action of resemblance. Someone may say, what about the foundation, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, verily actions are dependent upon intentions. Does this foundation oppose what you just heard? The answer, no, it does not. That is because matters which are depending upon or depends upon the action, then they take the ruling even if the individual does not intend the action. Like the things which are forbidden, zina, adultery, and the like. The second point of benefit here is forbiddance of images and the severity of the warning regarding this, especially if these images are magnified, normally magnified, like leaders, father, brother, uncle, or from the legal side, saints, righteous men, prophets, and the like. the next point of benefit is taking heed. Continue, inshallah. Then the next point of benefit is taking heed in the stressing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding the forbiddance of the images and image making. He warned against that 5 days before his death, and when death approached him, he also reminded them. This indicates his keenness, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to protect the side of tawheed, the matter of tawheed, because it is the essence of the message of the messengers. And that is because tawheed, singling Allah alone in worship, is the greatest obedience. That is because even if sins become great, then they are still lesser than the degree of shirk, ascribing partners to Allah in worship. We know that Abdullah bin Mas'ud, for example, said, "For me to swear by Allah while lying is more beloved to me to swear by other than Allah while truthful." Why? Because swearing by other than Allah is from shirk. And swearing by Allah lying is a sin. And it is lesser in magnitude than shirk. So the matter of shirk is a great matter. And we warn ourselves and the Muslims against this great inclination towards this life, where many people became negligent as to what is the purpose for which they had been created. And rather they busied themselves in that which is created for them. Most of the people now, you see them busy with this life. They have nothing on their mind except this life: standing, sitting, lying, sleeping. And in reality, this is a type of shirk, because it necessitates negligence concerning Allah the Most High and heedlessness. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ called the one who does this a slave to that which he became a slave to. In the hadith he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ta'isa abdul dinar, ta'isa abdul dirham, ta'isa abdul khamisa, ta'isa abdul khamila. Let the slave of the dinar, he called him dinar, this is currency, and dirham is currency, money and luxurious clothes, perish. Had the slave of Allah had his concern been, or the concern of his heart and his actions, directed towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he would attain what is ordained for him from this life. This life is a means and it's not an objective. How could someone make it an objective while he doesn't know how long he will stay in it? How could someone make it an objective while its happiness is associated with sadness and grief? So the point is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had been sent to propagate the manifestation of Allah's worship. And that's why he was keen, therefore, to close all the doors which lead to shirk. So the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned against taking the graves as places of worship. He warned it three times. First, during his lifetime. Second, 5 days before his death. And third, when death approached him. The next benefit is to know that this is taking the graves as places of worship is from the ways of the Jews and the Christians regarding the graves of their prophets. Worse is the man, therefore, who takes his leader to be the Jews and the Christians and resembles them in these ugly actions. The next benefit we learned concerning the meaning of taking these places, these grave sites, as masajid, we learned what it means. That it means two things: building places of worship on them. Second, taking these sites as places for prayers, where people intend to go there and pray at these graves sites. So whoever prays by these grave sites, he prays at these sites. So in this case, he has taken them as masajid in the general sense. Then in the hadith, which the author cited, he mentioned, إِنَّ مِنْ شِرَارِ النَّاسِ مَنْ تُدْرِكُهُمُ السَّاعَةُ وَهُمْ أَحْيَاءُ وَالَّذِينَ يَتَّخِذُونَ الْقُبُورَ مَسَاجِدٍ. That very the most wicked of people are those who, when the hour overtakes them, are still alive, and those who take graves as places of worship. The hour meaning the day of resurrection. And it is called as such, hour, as-sa'ah, because of its calamitous nature. And the Prophet ﷺ said, the most wicked people are those who, when the hour overtakes them, are still alive. Now this is problematic, in the sense that it is affirmed from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in another narration. He said, لا تزال طائفة من أمتي على الحق ظاهرين. There remains a group of my ummah holding to the truth and prevailing on it. لا يضرهم من خذلهم. They are not harmed by whoever betrays them. حتى يأتي أمر الله. Until the command of Allah is established. And another narration, until the hour is established. So how can we reconcile between these two narrations? Verily the most wicked of people are those who, when the hour overtakes them, are still alive. Because the apparent of this narration, that whoever attains this hour, the hour of the day of resurrection, while alive, then they are from the most wicked of people. You understand this problem. You see the point. In this narration, the most wicked people are those who, when the hour overtakes them, may they will be attained by the hour and they are still alive. If the hour is established on them and they are alive, they are of the worst, most wicked of people. How can we understand this in light of the other hadith, that there remains a group of my ummah on the truth, holding to the truth, prevalent on it? not harmed by whoever betrays them until the hour is established. You see that? You see the point? So, to reconcile between these two narrations, first narration, verily the most wicked of people are those who, when the hour overtakes them, are still alive, and those who take graves as places of worship. And the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, there continues to be a group of my ummah on the truth, holding to it, not harmed by those who betray them until the command of Allah, and another narration, until the hour is established. To reconcile between these two narrations is to say that until the hour is established, meaning when that is close to being established, not to its actual establishment, meaning when it draws near. Why? Because in this case, we remember the other narration of the Prophet ﷺ, that Allah sends a wind that will take the soul of every believer, and no one will remain on the face of the earth except the most wicked. And upon them the hour will be established. So the actual establishment of the hour will be on the most wicked. Now, the second thing, is this clear now? We proceed. Is this clear now? Those also who take graves as places of worship are of the most wicked people. Even though they did not commit shirk, because they acted on a means that lead to shirk. And means have the same rulings of objectives, even though they are of lesser rank, but they are given the general meaning, or they are given the ruling in the general sense. So if something is a means for that which is obligatory, then the means is obligatory. And if the means leads to that which is forbidden, then the means itself is forbidden. So therefore, now from this we learn that the most wicked are of two types: those whom the hour attains them while alive. The second, those who take the graves as places of worship. Alright, therefore, from this hadith we know that the most evil of people are two: those whom the hour overtakes them while they are still alive, and the second, those who take the graves as masajid, as places of worship. In this statement by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned inna min shirari nas, from the most wicked of people. Now, in the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, verily the most wicked of people, we understand that this is evidence that people differ in terms of their wickedness, some being more than others. In the same thing, at the same level, they differ in terms of goodness, because of the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Imran, chapter 3, verse 162, هُمْ دَرَجَاتٌ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ بَصِيرٌ بِمَا يَعْمَلُونَ. They are in varying grades with Allah, and Allah is all-seer of what they do. And this is in terms of quantity. For example, someone who prays 2 rak'ah is different from someone who prays 4. And in terms of quality, the one who prays while in sin, while in a state of tranquility and his heart is present, is unlike someone who prays while being heedless. And also, in terms of quality as well, the obligatory salah is better than the optional one. And the category of salah is better than the category of charity. That is because salah, prayer, is the best of the physical actions. And this is, all these matters are proven by the evidences upon which Ahlul Sunnah are upon, meaning the excellence of actions over others, even in terms of faith, which is in the heart. People differ in that. Some excel others in that. In fact, the individual himself even finds in himself sometimes his heart, what he finds in his heart from faith may be stronger than what he may find at other times. So what about, therefore, between an individual and others? There's no doubt that there is greater difference. Question here. Who are the most wicked of people upon whom the hour will be established while alive? They are the disbelievers. And they are the ones who take the graves as places of worship, because they have taken by the means that lead to shirk and disbelief. The next point, what the Prophet has mentioned 5 days before his death, there is refutation against two of the most wicked sects from the innovating sects. And they are the rejectionist Shia and the Jahmites. So in this there is a refutation of these two most wicked of the sects. And the ruling concerning them is that some of the people of the knowledge took them even from outside the fold of the 72 deviant sects. And the Rafida, the rejectionists, is derived from rejecting something. And they were called as such because they rejected Zayd bin Ali. Zayd, the son of Ali, the son of Al-Husayn, the son of Ali bin Abi Talib. When they asked him, "What do you say concerning Abu Bakr and Umar?" He praised both of them. And he said, "They were the ministers of my grandfather." So they rejected him and abandoned him, although before they were with him. But since he spoke the truth, which opposes their desires, they turned away from him, and that's why they were called Rafida, rejectionists. That's why they were called Rafida. And the origin of their sect comes from Abdullah bin Saba. Goes back to Abdullah bin Saba. And he was a Jew who claimed Islam. He exaggerated concerning the household of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and exceeded the limits in them in order to busy people in that and keep them away from Islam and corrupt Islam, as Paul corrupted the Christian's religion when he claimed Christianity. The first time he made his innovation apparent was during the time of Ali bin Abi Talib, meaning Abdullah bin Saba. And he came to Abdullah bin Saba, he came to Ali bin Abi Talib and said, "Anta Allahu haqqan," truly you are Allah. We seek refuge in Allah from this. So Ali bin Abi Talib commanded that the ditch be dug, and he gathered wood and commanded wood be put in it, and the fire was lit, and he burned them in the fire. It is said that Abdullah bin Sabah, though, fled and went to Egypt and spread his innovation there, and Allah knows best. What's important is that Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, when he saw that which he could not tolerate, to the extent that they claimed that he was divine, so he burned them in fire. Afterwards, this sect began to spread more and more, and in fact it really calls for hypocrisy, something which they refer to in their doctrine as taqiyya, which means concealment. And that's why this sect is the most dangerous on Islam, because it apparently, on the outward, claims Islam and claims calling for Islam and establishes its apparent manifestations, like forbidding alcoholic beverages and the like. However, it opposes Islam inwardly, whereby they see that their imams as gods running the affairs of the universe, and that they are better than the prophets and the angels and the awliya, the saints, and that they are in a rank that no angel, close angel, nor a prophet messenger had ever reached. How could therefore one accept the claim of Islam from these people? And that's why Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah mentioned in many of his books a statement that if the individual would look at it, he would know of their situation and their reality. He said, إِنَّهُمْ أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ ضَرَرًا عَلَى الْإِسْلَامِ. They are the most harmful of people on Islam. And that وَأَنَّهُمْ هَجَرُوا الْمَسَاجِدَ وَعَمَّرُوا الْمَشَاهِدِ. That they had abandoned the mosques and established the sites at the grave sites. And that they say that we do not pray the congregation except when we are led by an infallible imam. And now there is no infallible imam. And they were the first to establish these sites at the graves. And they were the ones to insult the best of the followers of the messenger, Abu Bakr and Umar, accusing them of hypocrisy, and that they died on hypocrisy, like Abdullah bin Abi Salul and the others. We seek refuge in Allah from this. So examine what you rule on them after you know their creed and their methodology. This is concerning the Rafida, the rejectionists. What about the other? The other one is the Jahmites. And this sect is the sect which follows Jahm bin Safwan. In the beginning of his innovation, he denied the attributes of Allah. And he said that Allah did not take Ibrahim as his Khalil, and that Allah did not speak to Musa alayhi salam. So he denied the attribute of love to Allah, and he denied the attribute of speech to Allah. Then this innovation began to spread and widen in its scope. Other sects took by the Jahmite innovation, like the Mu'tazilites and the latter of the Rafida. Why? Because the Rafida in the beginning were Mushabbiha. They used to liken Allah to his creation in his attributes. And that's why the people of knowledge said, أول من عرف بالتشبه هشام بن حكم الرافضي. The first known for his تشبه, meaning for his creed in تشبيه, resembling Allah to his creation, was هشام بن الحكم, who was a rejectionist from the Shia. Then they changed from تشبيه to تعطيل. ف from tashbih, from resembling Allah, to his creation's creed, this creed to the creed of denial of the attributes. And so they began denying the attributes of Allah. And Jahm bin Safwan took his innovation from Al-Ja'd bin Dirham. Al-Ja'd bin Dirham. And this Al-Ja'd, he took his innovation from Aban bin Sam'an. And Aban took it from Talut, who took it from Labid ibn al-Asam, the Jew, who put magic to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So therefore, the innovation of ta'til, of denying Allah's attributes, its origin comes from the Jews. Then, Al-Jahm bin Safwan, also, when he was raised in the lands of Khurasan, and there are many from the Sabians and the star worshippers and philosophers. So he took from them what he took. So this innovation became complex from Jewish and Sabian and pagan origins. This innovation spread amongst the Muslim Ummah and those Jahmites who deny the attributes, and some of them were those who denied the names also with the attributes. So they didn't affirm them on their realities. Or they said that these are names to belong to some of Allah's creation. So for example, the hearer to them is the one who created the hearing in other than him, and so the seer, and the like. And from them were those who denied that Allah is qualified with affirmation or negation. So they said, it is not permissible to affirm to him an attribute, nor to deny or negate an attribute of him. To the extent that they said, it is not permissible to say that he exists, nor to say that he is non-existing. That is because if we say that he exists, this means we resemble him to existing things. And if we say that he is non-existing, then we resemble him to non-existing things. So we say, therefore, he is neither existing nor non-existing. So they stood in opposition to sound intellect and also belied the texts. And this is impossible. That is because the existing are from the two opposing matters, which cannot be lifted nor combined. One of them must be existing. So therefore, qualifying Allah with these attributes is resembling him to the impossibilities according to their principles. And what about their creed regarding the pre-decree? Their decree, their creed is compulsion. So they say that man is compelled on his actions. If he prays, then he is doing that which he has no choice to. He is compelled. And also if killed, he is compelled. And so forth. So therefore, in this case, they negated by that the wisdom of Allah. That is because if every doer is compelled on his action, then there is no wisdom behind reward and punishment. So it would be like, by mere will, an individual will be rewarded or punished. So in this way also they denied the attributes of praise and blameworthiness concerning the doers. So accordingly, you cannot praise someone, nor do you blame, consider him, or dispraise him. Because, why? Because the sinner is compelled, and the obedient is also compelled in accordance with this dogma. And in response, we say to them, if you hold to this, then you are affirming that Allah is most unjust. Because how could then He, Allah, punish the sinner when the sinner is compelled on his sin? How could He then reward the obedient when the obedient is compelled on his action? So in this case, He would be giving someone who does not deserve and punishing someone who does not deserve. And all of this is injustice. They responded by saying, no, this is not injustice or injustice. Because to them, injustice is when the possessor runs the affairs in other than his possession. And in this case, with Allah, is running the affairs in His possession, and therefore He does what He wishes. And in response, we say this is futile. That is because the possessor, if he is qualified with the perfect attributes, then he will keep his promise. I repeat, that is because the possessor, if he is qualified with the attributes of perfection, he will keep to his promise. And Allah stated in Surah Taha 20:112, وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِنَ الصَّالِحَاتِ وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنْ فَلَا يَخَافُ ظُلْمًا وَلَا هَضْمًا. And he who works deeds of righteousness while he is a believer, then he will have no fear of injustice, nor of any curtailment of his reward. You understand? So if he does not keep this promise, this would be what? Diminishing of his right and injustice to his creation, whereby he promised them but did not keep his promise. You see that? And this can't be. Since Allah is qualified with all the perfect attributes. Concerning their creed regarding faith, they are on irja, on murji'a. What does this mean? Meaning that faith is mere recognition of man, of man, mere recognition by man of his creator. But on what? Is it a recognition of Allah as being qualified with all the perfect attributes? No. They consider that sayings and actions are not part of faith, and that faith does not increase nor decrease. And accordingly, they said that the most disobedient and most just of Allah's slave, they are the same in faith. Rather, they said the Pharaoh. Rather, they said that the Pharaoh is a believer with perfect belief. And Gabriel is a believer with perfect belief. However, they said, Pharaoh, the Pharaoh, disbelieved when he claimed lordship for himself only. And that's why he became a disbeliever, according to their creed. So therefore, their sect is from the most wicked. Why? Because if we don't say that it is the most wicked, but however, the most wicked is that of the rejectionists. And, you know, to the extent that Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said, إِنَّ جَمِيعَ الْبِدْعَ أَصْلُهَا مِنَ الرَّافِضَةِ. All the innovations originate from the rejectionists. So they are the origin of this calamity in Islam. And that's why he said, the author, here in this book, that some of the people of knowledge did not consider them from the 27 sects, or from the 72 sects, and maybe the correct thing to say is from the 73. That is because this Ummah is divided or will be divided into 73 sects. All of them is in hell, all of them in hellfire except one. Who is this one? The one that is upon that which the Prophet ﷺ is on and his companions. And he spoke the truth, rahimahullah, when he said that the most wicked of the people of innovation, Al-Jahm was Safwan, Al-Jahm bin Safwan was killed by Salama bin Ahwaz after he spread this wicked sect. And the author, rahimahullah, mentioned, and it is due to this Rafida sect that shirk occurred and grave worship occurred, and they were the first to build the places of worship on the graves, and that's why one should be careful concerning their innovation and the innovation of the sect of the other sect, the Jahmites. And there is no doubt that innovations differ in rank and in magnitude, and the believer should follow the path of the righteous predecessors regarding his religion. The next benefit, the degree of stress that occurred to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the time of his death. Because we learned from the hadith, he used to sometimes put on the piece of cloth on his face, sometimes covering and sometimes removing it. All of this is due to the what he went through from the hardship during his death. And so there, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to get ill, but as the intensity of his illness, as it is reported in Al-Bukhari and Muslim, is twice as much as the regular individual or the two men would, or to say it correctly, the same as the illness of two men. And this is from the wisdom of Allah Azza wa Jal. The degree of affliction was intensified upon him and he was harmed to a great extent in his call to Allah, and also in the intensity of illnesses it was amplified on him. The intensity of illness was amplified on him. And the wisdom from that is for him to attain the highest levels of patience and perseverance. That is because if man is tested by evil and he is patient, then this elevates his rank. And patience is a high level and degree, cannot be attained except with the existence of its causes, and from that is the affliction and testing. So the person, the believer, is patient and anticipates the reward until he reaches the level of the patient ones. The next benefit, the honor of khulla, which was bestowed upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said, "Inna Allah takhadani khalila," Allah took me as His khalil, as He took Ibrahim as His khalil, and khulla is the highest degree of love. And this is evident that he sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to love Abu Bakr, most beloved of mankind to him was Abu Bakr. So he affirmed this love to him, but he negated the khulla, which is the highest degree of love. And in this also, the explicit statement that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, may Allah be pleased with him, is the best of the companions. It is taken from the statement we heard earlier, if I were to take someone as a Khalil from my Ummah, I would have taken Abu Bakr. So if there were others who were more meritorious than Abu Bakr, then the Prophet would have taken them. They would have deserved it. From the important matters also here, that the matter of excellence in faith and righteousness is better than the excellence in lineage. Because if we consider the excellence in lineage, then what? Hamza bin Abd al-Muttalib, the uncle of the Prophet, and Al-Abbas also, may Allah be pleased with both of them, would be what? More deserving than Abu Bakr concerning this. And that's why now we know that Abu Bakr had taken the lead over others, from them even, Ali bin Abi Talib and others, from the household of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the criteria is in the excellence in faith and preference on this matter, not in terms of lineage. Finally, there is an indication for the khilafah, rulership of Abu Bakr, although not explicit indication. We know that the Prophet ﷺ did not say Abu Bakr is the Khalifa after me, but when he said, if I were to take someone from my Ummah as my Khalil, I would have taken Abu Bakr. It became clear that he, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, was most entitled in relation to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and so therefore he would be most deserving concerning his khilaf, concerning the khilafah, the rulership. This brings the end of the discussion regarding this chapter 20. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it a benefit for myself and for all of you. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama tasliman kathira. We went over a little bit beyond the time. Normally we do that. Finish at 1, but tonight, because of these sound problems, we exceeded the limit. Sorry.